If everyone can stand with me, we'll do the reading of the word tonight, and then we'll go into the sermon. The reading tonight is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love. Thanks, guys. You can be seated.
Amen. Well, that might have been the most chaotic thing that I have ever seen in my life, and it was the most beautiful chaos as well. Standing in the back there watching all of your kids worship and seeing all of you adults worship with them is just a beautiful picture of what the gospel is and how it transforms our lives and how it brings across generations, it brings us all together at the foot of the cross, because that's what we're all united by, is the blood of Jesus, not because of our age or demographics or anything else. It's because we're all here because of Jesus. So, we're just great to have everyone here tonight, and thanks for doing that and being a part of family worship with us. And we're going to get going tonight. One of the reasons why we haven't done family worship in a while, but we brought it back tonight, is because we are continuing our relationship series, and tonight we're going to be talking about your relationship to your kids, namely how you parent. What does it mean to be a godly parent? And I want to give you a little brief picture into some of my sin nature, if that's okay to talk about up here. I'm not sure if that's comfortable or not for all of you, but my arrogance. When I was 19 years old, I had this little joke that I would say all the time, and I would say that strong-willed kids, would I do the scare quotes like that too, is code for bad parents. Like as a 19-year-old, I would say that, having obviously never had any kids before. And now we have 4 strong-willed children, and I know for a fact that it's code for bad parents, because most of the time, Kelly and I feel like we have no idea what we're doing. We're trying to shift on the fly and go to man-to-man defense, zone defense, figure out what the heck's going on. We have no idea. So again, God's sense of humor comes through with our own strong-willed children. In my own realization that I'm not exactly the parent I thought I would be before we had kids. Okay, so there's this quote from this 17th century poet that says, when he was a single man, he had 6 theories and no kids. And now that he's married, he has 6 kids and no theories. And that's a picture of what most of our parenting is like. Before you have kids, you know exactly how it's going to go. Everything is, you're going to be strict disciplinarian, you're going to love them but not spoil them, you're going to discipline but not too fierce. Like we have all these ideas of what our parenting is going to look like. And then you get that kid, and you hold him in your arms the first time, and you're like, oh no, I have no idea what I'm going to do, and what is this tar stuff that's coming out of their diapers? This does not look like anything that should belong on the face of planet Earth. So if you haven't had kids yet, you can look forward to that. Just remember, tuck that away somewhere. Tar, disgusting, you'll understand later on in life. But one of the reasons we're doing this series tonight is, as we're going through this topic of relationships, this theme of not an island, your relationship to your kids is one of the most important relationships that you will have on planet Earth. It bears with it more responsibility than almost any other relationship you will have while you're on Earth. And at the same time, it can feel more isolating and making you feel alone and neglected by other adults and your peers, because of just the nature of parenting can make you feel like you are on that island. And so tonight we're talking about this topic of not an island, how we are called to godly relationships because of the power of the gospel, because of being called into Jesus' family, the church. And because of that, our parenting is not an island either. Okay, if you are a parent here, you don't have to feel alone. So Jim Gaffigan is one of my favorite comedians, and he has 4 kids, which we like that about him. And he said that if you don't have 4 kids, just imagine that you're drowning and someone hands you a baby. And that's what 4 kids feels like. And a lot of times, especially for moms, if you stay home with young kids, it can feel like you're drowning a lot. And it can feel, like I said, really isolating, and you can feel alone. And that's why we're going to come to this passage tonight. We're going to come to talk about what does it mean to be a godly parent. And hopefully in doing this, it'll relieve some of the pressure and the stress that comes with parenting, and it'll give us a good godly target to shoot for what does it mean to be a godly parent. That's the topic before us tonight. And before I get going, I want to say something to those of you here that don't have kids, that you're either empty nesters or you've never had children, or you're single and you haven't had any kids yet either. A lot of times when you talk about parenting, it can feel like this is for them and this is not for me. Okay, like if you're a grandparent, you put your time in and now you don't have to talk about parenting anymore. Or if you're single, you'll worry about having kids later on when that time comes. But for now, this isn't your issue. But Brandon actually stole my thunder here a little bit ago with his announcements, because I was talking to one of my pastor friends that has a church up in Denver this week, and he was saying, man, we have so many kids at our church. We just have kids everywhere. We're 25% kids. So then I laughed because of the stat that Brandon just told us. Here at Missio Dei, we have 40% kids on most weeks. Okay, I still have not heard of a church anywhere that has that many children and on a weekly gathering. And so when we fill up this gym for family worship night, there's literally kids everywhere, okay? So if you're here and you're a grandparent, or if you're here and you don't have any children, okay, this does not mean that this sermon is not for you. Okay, there is plenty of application to go around, because there is 40 kids back there right now. Okay, there is a ton of children around here. And so there's no reason that this sermon should not apply to you, even if you don't have kids in your home. And we're going to come back to that and talk about application of that in a little bit. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the study tonight. Gracious Lord, I thank you for your time here with us tonight. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that we are not alone, that we are not on an island, because you have called us out of the darkness of sin into your family, to be a part of your church, your bride. I pray that the topic tonight would just bring life to us, God, that we would be equipped to go on mission because of what your word teaches us. And it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. So, yeah, parenting. This is a crazy topic. And so I wanted to just start off the bat, let you know where we're going. I'm going to begin tonight by explaining my opinion on vaccines and gluten-free diets. And then we're going to go into homeschooling and stay-at-home moms. And then we're going to end with why you should spank your kids. So that's the layout for tonight. Now, the reason that's funny is because we all have our own opinions on parenting, right? And if nothing makes you more mad than when some other parent tells you that you're doing it wrong. Okay, they have their own opinion about all of those things I just mentioned. And if you want to see an interesting fight, just type in on Facebook, should I vaccinate my kids, right? And see what comes up there, because we all have these opinions. And what I'm really going to try to do tonight is to say, I want to have no opinions out here tonight at all. Obviously, like, I am the one speaking, so there's going to be some opinion coming through that. But it is our goal every week when we gather to submit ourselves to the Word of God. It's not about what I think. It's not about what you think. It's about what has God revealed to us through His Word. Because in here are the words of life. This is God's Word. It's true, and it's given out of His love. So that means that when it talks about parenting and what our roles as parents should be, it means that we need to listen. Okay, because if we don't listen, the potential for the destruction that our children can wreak is unfathomable. Okay, not just on our homes, not just on the things that they break all the time, but because if they grow up and they have not been parented well in a godly home, they can cause so much pain and devastation all over the world. Okay, there's this haunting verse in 1 Samuel that says, the sons of Eli were worthless men. And then from there, it goes on to talk about all the problems that the sons of Eli had caused. And what's implied there is that the reason they're worthless is because Eli did a poor job as a father. Okay, and then because of Eli's poor job as a father, there was pain and there was destruction in the wake of his two sons who were worthless men. And so that can sound like a lot of pressure. And there's nothing that'll make you feel more pressure and more angst and weight on your shoulders than the topic of parenting and the question of what is my actions going to have as impacting their life. You know, how much damage can I do in this 18 years that they're under my roof? You know, and is there any hope? Because I know I've already screwed up. And so what we're trying to do tonight is go back to the Bible and see the grace that is available for all of us, because there is no perfect parent in this room. Okay, none of us will ever do a perfect job, but the gospel covers all of our sins, especially our sins of parents. And that's where we see God's grace come through a lot. So what I want to do tonight to start off with is we have a verse we're going to go through, or two verses. And what it is I'm trying to paint a picture of what is the goal of being a godly parent. Okay, like, am I just trying to make sure that my kids are well-behaved and don't embarrass me until they leave? Or what is the goal of being a parent? What am I trying to do with my kids? And I think this verse gives us a picture of what it is we're to strive for. Look at on the screen. It should be there for you. Psalm 71, beginning verse 17. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So the psalmist here is saying that God has been with him. God has been faithful. God has revealed himself to him. And now this psalmist's prayer is that God would continue to guide him as he grows up so that he can proclaim the glory of God to the next generation. So then the next generation will hear of the glory of God, and the implication is so that they can grow up and they can proclaim the glory of God to the generation after that. Okay, that is what the goal is for being a godly parent. You'll know you have succeeded as a parent when you see God's glory proclaimed to the next generation and the generation after that. So a picture of that that I was thinking about this week is in the late 1930s, somewhere in farm country in Iowa, Billy Graham came on a crusade. And there was this young housewife named Mary who went there, and on that crusade she met Jesus, and her life was transformed by the gospel. And she went home, and she started to raise her kids in a godly and a Christian home, teaching them about the love of Jesus. And then one of her kids grew up, and he met a woman, and they married. And now that man, Ken, is in his mid-80s, and he's still loving Jesus. His hair is gray, to be sure. And his kids, he had two kids who they were raised in a Christian home because he was raised in a Christian home. That's the third generation now. And those kids both grew up, and they had kids, and their kids were raised in a Christian home. And I think if you can see where this is going. So Mary Schultz in the 1930s was my great-grandma. And because she encountered the gospel, she proclaimed the glory of God to her kids, who then grew up and proclaimed the glory of God to their kids, who grew up and proclaimed the glory of God to their kids. And now Kelly and I are doing our best every day to proclaim the glory of God to our children. Okay, that is nothing to say that the Schultzes are anything special or anything like that. What it is saying is that God is faithful. And if we try to pursue him, if we go after his truth, he gives us the grace to see our children grow up in the gospel and proclaim his glory to the generation after that. So some of us that are here tonight are part of generations and generations of people who have loved Jesus. And others of us who are here tonight are first generation Christian. Your parents did not love Jesus, and as far as you know, no one in your family ever has. Okay, but the beauty of this verse and the beauty of this goal of parenting is it tells us it doesn't matter what you came from. The goal isn't to just have come from a Christian home. The goal is to create a Christian home where the glory of God is proclaimed. Okay, so the idea we're going to be trying to get at tonight is that parenting isn't about producing good kids. Parenting is about ensuring that your kids grow up in the gospel. Okay, in the church we call this word discipling. Discipling is when you take someone and you proclaim to them the glory of God so that it works into their soul so that they see the transforming power of God. So parenting is discipling. Your purpose as a parent is to disciple your children. And what that means is that it's God's work in you, works through you, to change the heart of your child. God's work in you, working through you, to shape the heart of your child. That's what it means to be a godly parent. And so how do we do that? How do we see that the gospel in us works through us? And the first thing that we need to see is that you can't lead your child where you have never been. Let's go back to the definition there of discipling. Parenting is discipling, which means it's living in such a way that God's work in you works through you to shape the heart of your child. And you can't lead your kids where you have never been yourself. If you don't have God's work in your heart, there is no possible way that you can do the job that you've been called to do as a parent. Okay, yes, you can love your kids. You can make sure that they eat all their vegetables. You can make sure that they're productive citizens who pay their taxes and have a good job. But if God has not changed your heart first, there's no way you can model for them the most important thing in the world, which is your relationship with Jesus. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy 6 for a little bit. That's the passage that Brandon read a second ago. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one on the table. If you would rather, this verses are going to be on the screen as well. So what we're getting at is that God comes after our hearts. And so it's God's work in us that works through us. But in order, the first step of being a godly parent, the first step of seeing the gospel proclaimed to the next generation is ensuring that the gospel has changed your heart. So Deuteronomy 6, we're going to begin in verse 4. This is Moses, kind of his last will and testament. He is proclaiming the truth of God to the Israelites right before Moses dies. He's kind of giving them the summation of his 40-year ministry with them. Okay, and this is what Moses says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So this is called the Shema in Hebrew. Okay, this is the most important verse in all of the Hebrew Bible for the Jewish people. And it begins with this amazing proclamation. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What that means, there is only one God. And anything else that we go to, that we look for affirmation besides the one true God, is called an idol. It's looking for our value, looking for security in anything besides God. If you do that, you're worshiping a false God. That's why this begins by saying, there is only one God. Okay, now let's pause and think about parenting for a little bit. Many of us are tempted to worship our children. Okay, we make idols out of our children. We would never say that. We would say we're just trying to love them well. But in reality, you go to your children for significance and value and worth more than you go to Jesus. Okay, parenting can be an idol. And that's one thing we want to get on the table tonight, because when you do that, what you end up doing is you're squelching your children. You are suffocating them with your own need for them to provide something to you. When if you go to God instead, if you find your worth in God's love for you, then that frees you up to love your children in such a way that God's work in you can work through you to shape the heart of your child. And that's when parenting doesn't just become a task, but parenting becomes discipling your children. If you are a Christian, your call is to disciple your children. But remember, it's God's work in you. So if God has not changed your heart, there's no way that you can change the hearts of your children the way that we're called to as parents. And that's so important to understand. Next from here, we're going to see that discipling, this idea of shaping the heart of your children, is an ongoing process. Let's look at verse 7. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So this is, if parenting is discipling, what it means to disciple your kids is that you live your life in such a way that they see God's work in you. Okay, kids are so quick to pick up on hypocrisy. Okay, how many times have you told your kid to do something and their response is, "But you don't do that. Okay, mom doesn't do that." Like kids are these excellent lawyers who every time you give a command that they know you're not living up to yourself, they are the first ones to call you out on that. Okay, at least my kids do with that. And it proves how big of a hypocrite I am all the time. It's so humbling. But what that points to us, though, is that we can't teach our children something that we have not learned yet ourselves. Okay, we can't say, "You need to go to church so you can be a good person," and give them this false goal of that church somehow will make them good. When instead, if we don't understand that the reason we go to church is because we love Jesus. We want to worship Jesus. We want to learn more about Jesus, and we want to love other people who love Jesus. So what this is saying here is that there's two aspects of discipling your kids. Okay, the first one is teaching, and the second one is reminding. So he says, with the teaching, he says, you're to teach your children diligently. You're to talk to them when you sit down and when you rise, when you walk along the way. Basically, he's using all these descriptions to say, your job all the time is to teach your children. This expression, as you walk along the way, means that as you live your life, you're to be teaching your children. Okay, that means that you disciple your kids by modeling what prayers looks like. Okay, that when something happens, instead of modeling a temper, you model patience and self-control, and you teach them that it's God's work in you that gives you that grace to be under control. Okay, it means that when your kids freak out, you use that to teach them the importance of staying in control, the importance of repenting of their sin. All of life is to be an instruction manual for your children. Every day we have so many opportunities to teach our children the goodness of God so that they can proclaim it to the next generation. We're to teach our kids. The next thing that we're to do, it says, is to remind them. It says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house." So the Jewish people take this very literally. And they have these things called phylacteries that they write up a part of the Old Testament in a little box, and they strap it on their head when they pray, or they strap it on their wrist when they pray. Then they have these other things called the mezuzah, where they write this verse on a little scroll, and they roll it up, and they put it in a tube, and they fasten that tube to the side of their house, so that every time someone comes into their house or leaves, they see the Torah, they see God's law on their doorpost, and it's a reminder to them that this house is serving the Lord. This house is serving God. Now, this isn't something that we need to do in this literal way, I don't think. But what it does point to us is that we're to create a home that's an environment that models everything that we're teaching them. Okay, we're to teach them the truth of the gospel, and then we're to model the truth as well. That means if we teach them the importance of forgiveness, but then they see us being bitter towards someone who's harmed us, that's not living up to this calling. Okay, it means we're to create an environment that models the gospel. We're to teach them, and we're to remind them. And when we do these things, that's when you disciple your kids. Okay, parenting is not about making sure that they behave and are good, productive members of society. Parenting is about shaping their heart so that God's work in you works through you to shape their hearts. That's what we're to be about. And so the question then with this, okay, because ultimately vaccines and homeschooling and stay-at-home moms, all these questions do end up coming up. Okay, the question comes before us, well, how do we live out this? What does it mean to be a godly parent? Okay, so parenting is discipling. Okay, we need to get that because so much of parenting, we try to just get through the day. We try to just survive. What the Bible calls us to do is not just survive and get through the day. It calls us to thrive. We're to create a home that is making disciples of Jesus so that when they grow up, they are on mission for him, so that their children are disciples of Jesus, so that they can encounter the love of God and they can share the love of God to other people. Parenting is discipling. So what does that look like? On a day-to-day basis, they've given us this structure here. They've given us this path of discipleship where we're to teach our kids and we're to model for them. Now, what does that look like practically? So what we're going to do for the rest of our time together now is we're going to go through a lot of different verses. Okay, and what this is doing, what theologians call this, is building a systematic theology of something. So hopefully tonight we're going to leave here with a theology of parenting that shows what it looks like to disciple our kids. And so we're going to be all over the place, and the verses will be on the screen for us to read. But it's all getting at this idea that parenting is discipling, and discipleship means God's work in you works through you to shape the heart of your child. Okay, now, before we get into this, though, I want to say a word to those people that don't have kids here. Okay, remember that we're all called to help disciple kids. Okay, there's so many kids back there that need you to love them. There's parents here that need you to help with their kids and raising them and discipling them. But also, everything that we're going to say here works on anyone. Okay, the Great Commission, the verse our kids just recited to us, says that we're to go make disciples. Okay, it doesn't have to be a kid for us to be discipling them. We're to disciple our friends. We're to disciple our other family members, our peers. We can disciple our parents. Anytime you're teaching someone the goodness of God and you're showing the love of God through you so it changes their hearts as well, that is discipleship. That's what we're all called to do as Christians. So everything that we're going to say now works on any level, whether it's your children or whether it's someone else. So, but they're obviously geared specifically for kids. So let's look at the first verse on the screen. This comes from Mark chapter 10, which you'll remember probably from when we went through this a few months ago. But Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them, but Jesus saw it. And he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So the first step of discipling our kids is recognizing that children have value in and of themselves. Okay, there's this terrible expression that used to go around the church where people would say, "Our kids are the church of the future." And what they're implying there is that our kids aren't part of the church yet. Apparently, you don't get a soul until you're 12 years old or something like that is how that's going. That's supposed to be a joke, people. We're doing good. You were laughing a little bit ago. Let's get back into that mindset. So, but what this verse is pointing to us, though, is that kids are always a part of God's plan. And the crazy thing about this verse is it points to this counterintuitive idea that they're more a model of the kingdom of God than we are most of the time. Okay, it says that unless you have the attitude of a child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Unless you have the faith and the dependency and the trust that recognizes you are so far inferior and in need of God to save you. Unless you have that attitude, there's no way you're getting into the kingdom because there's no way you see your need for Jesus. So kids have value in and of themselves. Missio Kids, I say this all the time, but it is the backbone of our church. It is the most fruitful and important ministry that we do as a church. Because there's so many lives back there that are encountering Jesus and growing up to love him, and it's going to make this huge impact on our city. Can you imagine as our Missio Kids continues to grow, all of those kids up here reciting this verse, they have classrooms they go to. Okay, they're in the lunchroom. They have neighbors that they ride bikes with. They have grandparents that they pray at the dinner table with. They have so many different relationships and influences that we as adults will never have. And God says that kids are an inherent and valuable part of his kingdom and what it means to love him. So in that sense, kids are not plan B. They're not tucked in the corner until they can one day grow up and be real Christians. Okay? They are part of God's plan from the beginning. That's why we do family worship, to show us that it's not kids ministry stuck back there and then the real church out here. Okay, we are all the church together worshiping God. That's the first point. The second thing we see from this, though, is if kids have value, that means that parenting is worth our time. Okay, I'm talking mostly here to the men, because it's so easy for us to say, oh, my wife is so much better at disciplining than I am. Oh, that's just kind of her thing. I mean, my thing is kind of fantasy football and stuff like that. Her thing is disciplining the kids. Okay, when reality, like, your kids, our kids, all of our kids need a mom and a dad speaking the love of God into their life. Okay, there is no substitute for two parents who love Jesus loving them. Now, obviously here, the big thing to point out is that plan does not always work. There are plenty of people that are single moms or single dads who are doing the best that they possibly can and doing an amazing job loving their kids. And it is so much harder for them because they don't have that teammate there pulling with them in the same direction. Okay, and this is why this sermon is applicable to all of us. Because together we are the church. And together we are called to disciple those children back there. The primary responsibility lies with the parents. But ultimately the responsibility goes to anyone who loves Jesus and loves those kids. And there's lots of single parents who could really use the help of other people to come in and help them love their kids and help disciple their kids so they can grow up like Jesus. The other thing I just want to say here as an addendum, just kind of as an aside, one of the big questions that's out there is is the godliest calling for a woman to stay at home with the kids? Okay, and like I said, just by saying that, like all of a sudden we all have our antenna up and we're all ready because everyone has an opinion on whether mom should stay home or not. Okay, everyone has an opinion. And again, I'm not trying to inject my opinion in here, but what I am trying to say is that the most important thing for moms and dads is to disciple your children. Parenting is discipling. But at the same time, your highest calling is not to be a stay-at-home mom. Okay, that's really counterintuitive, and that sounds like I'm saying something that's like anti-gospel by saying that. Your highest calling as a woman is to glorify God. Okay? Your highest calling as a man is to glorify God. Now, how you do that, how you are led by God to do that in the best way, sometimes God will lead women to stay at home, and that is a valuable and honorable thing, okay? And at the same time, other times women will feel led by God to work, okay? I'm not going to say that there's, again, I have an opinion on this. I'm not trying to make it about my opinion, though. What I am trying to say is whether you work or not, you need to make sure that your highest priority is loving Jesus and glorifying him. And if you do that, then you will naturally disciple your kids, okay? Now, again, this is in no way in contrast with what we said last week, that our church's theological position is one that men are called to lead in their homes. Okay, but being called to lead in your home does not mean that there is a rule on who provides the bacon, okay? It does not say leading in your home does not determine who washes the dishes, okay? Leading in your home as a man, what it means is you're creating the spiritual environment where your family can thrive and love Jesus. It means that you take the responsibility for your family. That's what, as a man, two other men, I want to call us to, okay? And I don't want to get into my realm of opinion here. I want us to just begin to get back to the fact. All of our calling is to glorify God, and that's the most important thing for us to do. Next from here, we see that parenting, if you're discipling your kids, what you're supposed to do is we're going after their hearts. We're not trying to just wash their hands. And okay, there's this verse here from Matthew chapter 15. I'm just going to read it, then I'll explain it for us. Matthew 15, verse 17. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Okay, in this context, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, are going to Jesus and saying, how can your disciples eat without washing their hands? Okay, this sounds just like an etiquette cleanliness issue, but in reality for them, it was a religious issue. It was an issue of whether they were going to follow the law or not. And what a lot of parenting is, a lot of times what we do is we create all these rules and these laws for our kids to follow, and then we judge how we're doing as a parent by how our kids are performing against these rules that we've created. What God's saying here, what Jesus is saying here, is that it's not about keeping the rules. It's about your heart being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's about your heart being purified by his love. Okay, in that sense, it's parenting. Again, let's go back to our definition of discipleship. It's God's work in you, working through you to shape the heart of your children. You're not trying to do behavior modification where you just want them to be good kids who don't talk back to you. What you're trying to do is go after their heart so that their heart will long for Jesus and love Jesus. It's so easy to train a kid to repeat back to you what you want them to do. Okay, and in some sense, in some ways, it's easy to get them to train them to do the things you want them to do. Okay, I mean, it's easy. Yeah, obviously, anyone that's tried to do it with a kid, it's not as easy as I'm making it sound. But what is really hard is when you're disciplining your kids to go after their heart and see what is the sin issue beneath everything, beneath the surface. What's going on in their heart to cause them to hit their sibling? What's going on in their heart to cause them to want to lie to you about something? Okay, because when you go after their heart, that's what the gospel does every time. The Bible from cover to cover is God saying he wants your heart. And if he has your heart, then your hands will naturally follow where your heart is. That's the teaching of the gospel. And so in order to do that, we have to see that our job as parents is to shepherd the hearts of our children. Okay, and again, this is especially true for men, because we're so easily tempted to just abdicate this idea of shepherding our kids. Okay, there's this book out there I haven't read, but I love the title, because it's called Pastor Dad. Okay, as a dad, you should see yourself as the pastor of your own home. Your job is to look after the spiritual well-being of your kids. And part of what that means is that you can't instigate problems. You're not to create problems. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Okay, provoke, in the Greek, this word has this context of saying, of causing them to rise to some occasion. Okay, it's of being overbearing and challenging your kids to see if they can rise up against you. Okay, that's such a domineering style of parenting, and if you do that, what you end up doing is you're going to discourage your children. God says we're not to provoke our children to anger, but instead we're to bring them encouragement. Parents should be the chief encouragers of our children, not building their false hopes and everyone thinking they're going to make it to the NBA or the NFL or anything like that, but godly encouragement that calls out the work of God in their hearts. That's what our job as parents is to do. The next thing we need to see is that parenting is a long and difficult task. So there's this expression that it's a long obedience in the same direction. Okay, Proverbs chapter 22 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Okay, now, hermeneutically speaking, like as far as we interpret the Bible, Proverbs is a book of principles. Okay, a lot of times people have taken this verse and they've beaten parents over the head and said, if your kid ever walks away from the faith, it's because you did a lousy job. But what this verse is pointing to is the principle that children learn over time. Okay, if you over time, if you train your kids in the way they should go, you ingrain habits in them that will then either lead to the destruction and death or lead to life and the gospel and the kingdom of God. Okay, parenting is a long obedience in the same direction where you, over time you train your kids in the ways that they should go. And then the last passage we're going to look at tonight as we wrap up here, it comes from 1 Corinthians 4. And this is specifically for all of you in the room that don't have young kids or that don't have kids at home currently. Okay, look at this is the words of Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." He says, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Okay, what God is calling us to as the body of Christ, Paul's writing here to a church that he did not have any kids in this church, but he calls them his dear children. He views himself as their spiritual father because he played a role in them growing up in the faith. Okay, all of us, whether we have kids or not, have the potential and have the calling. Okay, God is calling us to be spiritual fathers and mothers to kids. Okay, like there is a ton of kids back there, and there's plenty of opportunity for us to spiritually father and mother those kids. You don't have to have a kid at home in order to disciple a kid. Okay, parenting is discipling, but you don't have to parent in order to be a disciple. Okay, that's why we mentioned Missio Kids so many times, because it is such an important ministry. And we have so many volunteers. 3/4 of the adults at our church volunteer in our kids program. which is an astounding number. And I'm not trying to put guilt on the other 25% that's not doing that. What I am saying is that we have this amazing church culture that recognizes, I see everyone like whispering and like, oh no, he's talking to me. I'm not saying that. Because what I am saying is that is a wonderful way to disciple these kids. When you get back there and you get down on your knees and you're loving a kid and you're explaining the gospel to them, that is a great tangible way to disciple those children. Okay, at the same time though, you don't have to be back there to be a part of this. Okay, everyone's heard of Compassion International, where you can sponsor a kid in Africa or Brazil or somewhere else. But like, what we need is a Missio Kids sponsorship program. Okay, you can adopt a kid spiritually in our church. Like some kid that has stood out to you, who you just feel like God is drawing you to, you can pray for that kid. You can pray for that kid's parents. You can ask that kid how he's doing. You can, when you see him at church, you can let him or her know that they're valued and that they're loved by God and loved by you. Okay, that's a picture of what a gospel-centered community should look like. They've done so many stats now on why kids grow up and leave the church. You know, why is it that like a kid that grew up in church, once they go to college, they start partying and go off the deep end? But one of the things that they found through all these studies is that the kids that don't go off the deep end, okay, the kids that grow up in church and they stay in church the rest of their lives, the one thing they had in common was they had numerous adults in their church who they knew loved them and who spoke truth into their life. Okay, so if each of us, if we adopted a kid or a couple of kids from our kids program and just practiced every week of speaking truth into their life, of getting down and seeing how they're doing. You know, like, it's amazing what a high five does for a kid's ego, right? Like, I mean, the kids love giving high fives. And if you're doing something like that, a small, tangible thing, when you take that initiative, you're showing a kid that they're valued. And they're seeing the truth that when they come to church, it's this community that loves them and wants the best for them. And that's what we're all called to do. But one of the things that I want to end with now is just pointing out that this is a tough calling. This is a really big challenge. And we are all going to fail. If you are a parent, you have failed more times than you can possibly admit. At the same time, for all of us, if we look back on our childhood, we look back on our parents, we can see numerous times that they have failed. No offense, Mom and Dad. I know you're sitting here listening to this. But what we see in light of that, though, a lot of times people will take the failures of their parents, particularly their fathers, and they have these daddy wounds that say, if my dad hurt me like this, and God says that he is God the Father, he's my heavenly Father, then I can't. There's no way I can trust my heavenly Father, because I couldn't trust my earthly father either. But what the gospel shows us is that what we should be doing is we should be seeing that because our earthly fathers have failed us, what that does is it points to the reminder that we have a heavenly Father who has never failed us. Okay, our fathers are sinners just like we are. If you're a dad, a mom or a dad. You've done the exact same thing to your kids, I guarantee you, that you promised you would never do, that your parents did to you. Okay, but instead of it being this thing that heaps guilt and shame on us, what it does, what it should do, is it points us to the fact that we all need Jesus. Okay, one of the sweetest things you can do as a parent is when you apologize to them. A lot of times we have this idea that if I apologize to my kids, I'm losing my authority. But what we should do is when we get down on our knees and we apologize, we should say, Daddy needs Jesus too. And when you model that humility and say that I'm a sinner just like you and we both need Jesus, what it does is it points them to the fact that though their earthly father or mother may be failing them at times, they have a heavenly Father who loves them and who will never fail them. So if you're here and you have wounds and experiences in the past that have scarred you towards God, know that he loves you in ways that your earthly parents never could. And so because of that, we can go to him and we can give our promise to him, knowing that he will continue to love us like he always has. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time tonight where we can all just be reminded that you do love us. I pray that if there's anyone here that needs to know that in a special way, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just wrap your arms around them right now. I pray that all of us would leave here tonight knowing that we are loved, and that we would leave loving you more than when we came. I pray that as we go into this time of discussion now, that it'd be fruitful, it'd be beneficial, it would not be dominated by opinions or anything like that, but it would be a reminder of the gospel and pointing to the truth that we have in your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to transition to our table discussions now. If this is your first time here with us tonight, we're so glad you're here. And don't be weirded out by this at all. There is no pressure whatsoever to talk at your table if you don't want to say anything. But we do have four questions that are going to guide our times together. First, to just respond to the passage or passages. What in them stood out to you? What is it that God is teaching you through this? Secondly, how have you seen parenting as discipling done well? Okay, what are the examples of what discipling as a parent looks like? How have you seen that done well? Number three, how are you being led to better disciple a child you know? Okay, I phrase that very carefully. Not your child, but a child you know. Okay, if you are a parent, your primary calling is to disciple your children. Okay, but God is calling us all to disciple children, even if they are not our own, though. And then lastly, how is this good news for your neighbor? Okay, this shouldn't just be an in-house discussion that we enjoy talking about. This should send us on mission so we can proclaim the good news of Jesus to our neighbors. Let's do that for about 10 minutes, and then we'll wrap it up.